If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be there for a brief moment, but you can turn there, for that's where we will soon begin. The seventh commandment, as we see here, is that thou shalt not commit adultery. 3 months ago, when we first examined this verse, we noted that one can commit adultery with other gods. In Jeremiah chapter 3, we read how both Judah, the nation of Judah, and Israel had been unfaithful to the Lord over and over and over again, worshiping other gods, neighboring gods. The Lord in His mercy over and over exhorted them to return to Him using both the emotions of love and fear, only to have them refuse His pleas. Question: did the Lord use the emotions of love and or fear to encourage you to repent and return to Him this week? How'd you respond? Did you cease after going after false gods and return to worshiping the Lord God, the God who's created both heaven and earth? Now, our gods may not be made of wood or stone. Most of us, our gods are people and things. What makes them God to us is not the fact that they're made of stone or wood. What makes them God to us is what we love more than God, what we trust in more than God. We saw that in the book of James when we studied this aspect about committing adultery against God. Not only does one commit adultery against God by worshiping false idols, but we discovered in that passage, in James chapter 4, the apostle taught us that when we have a lust and we do not go to the Lord first and foremost, but instead we rely on ourselves to change that person. I want that person to stop that. I want that person to start this. So when we rely on ourselves to change that person, or we rely on someone else to change that person other than the Lord, what normally happens is when we see that person does not change, we get angry. Either blowing up or bottling it, but we get angry, thus verifying that, in fact, that perhaps what we thought was a godly desire, well, they ought to stop that. God wants them to stop that. Well, God wants them to start this. And if they don't stop or start, we get angry. What it shows is that we're not trusting in God. We're trusting in ourselves to change that individual. And it's interesting, in that passage, he refers to those readers as adulterers and adulteresses. He says that they're friends of the world, therefore they're at war against God. Now, how is it that you and I respond when we don't get what we want from our mate? Do we seek to manipulate him with our anger, be it the blowing up or be it the bottling up? Well, if we do, we got to understand that we are committing adultery. We have lust. It's not being fulfilled, and we get angry. We're committing adultery against our God. Now, as a result of that message, have you found yourself going to the Lord first and foremost rather than going to yourselves or others with your particular needs or desires? If not, then you need to purpose today. That's going to be your first thing that you're going to do so that you do not commit adultery against your Lord. Look at your very first purpose. Because I do not want to commit adultery against God. I purpose to put off being angry with others, thus angry with God, when they don't meet my needs and desires, and put on striving to be more faithful in going first to the Lord in prayer, trusting Him to meet my needs and desires while accepting His will for my life. See, a good test, one test anyway, of how often you commit adultery against your God is just how often you get angry. But the Bible not only warns us that thou shalt not commit adultery against or with other gods, but today we're going to learn thou shalt not commit adultery with gents or gals. According to the dictionary, adultery is a voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. If you see your outline today, you notice we're going to focus on four things. We're going to talk about the clarification of adultery. We're going to look at the causes for adultery, the consequences of adultery, and then finally, the cures for adultery. All right, well, let's begin our study. Clarification of what adultery really is. You notice point A, you probably agree with this completely, you can commit adultery while married. Well, sure, you say that's the definition of adultery. Well, let me read one verse to you. Leviticus 20, verse 10 says this, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife shall surely be put to death." Leviticus 20, verse 10. It's easy for you and I to understand that adultery is when a married person has sex with someone other than their mate. It's this next one that might confound you a little bit. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Matthew, Mark chapter 10. One can commit adultery while divorced. Mark chapter 10. Now, amongst the Jewish leaders at this time, there were two schools of thought regarding this matter of divorce. There was those who followed Hillel, and they said that it was permissible for a husband to divorce his wife for almost any reason at all. They were very, very liberal. There was another group of Jewish scholars. They followed the teachings of Shammai. And they determined that it was only permissible to obtain a divorce for a major offense. Listen now as Jesus instructs some Pharisees. Mark chapter 10, let's begin with verse 2, all right? "And the Pharisees, they came to him and they asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?'" Tempting him, put away, meaning to divorce. "And he answered and said unto them, 'What did Moses command you?'" He turns right to the law. "And they said, 'Well, Moses suffered.'" Moses permitted to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. They're thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. "And Jesus answered, he said to them, 'Oh, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept.'" In other words, the law there was written to keep them from doing worse. But here's Jesus' teaching. He says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh." Summation. What? "Therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put us under." So he made it pretty clear. Listen, you know, one man, one woman, one marriage. Now, his disciples, they've heard these words, but they need some clarification. So later, that's exactly what Jesus does. Look what he says now in verse 10. "And in the house, his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, 'Whosoever shall put away his wife, and marry another committeth adultery against her. We could say, yeah, all right, I can understand that. See it? Okay, that's clear. And then he says in verse 12, and he saith unto them, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Okay, that's clear. We can see that. We can understand that. One divorces their mate, marries another, they commit adultery. Do this for me, please. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're trying to share with you exactly this definition of adultery. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31, 32. And it's been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. You notice this is Jesus speaking. But I say unto you, he's going to clarify it, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Watch this. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So now Jesus is, we're saying, taking one step further. Yeah, you can commit adultery if you divorce and marry somebody else. But if you divorce your mate and they're married to another, that one commits adultery. Now notice the exception that Jesus gives here. He says, except for fornication. Very interesting Greek word. We've talked about it before, porneia. In the Bible, it's translated in, with these following ideas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it's talking about incest. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, it's talking about being unfaithful during the engagement time. That can be fornication. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9, is being unfaithful during the marriage. Romans 1, 26 and 27. It refers to sex between two women, sex between two men. All of that falls under the title of fornication, all right? Porneia. And every one of these sins carried with it the death penalty in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 18, you'll see them all mentioned there. Under the Levitical law, the penalty for someone to commit fornication was for them to be stoned to death. Well, if your mate was stoned to death for being unfaithful, then that would free you up to be remarried. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman government had power over both life and death. The Romans, they were so promiscuous, and divorce was so rampant, that there was really no penalty at all for committing it. Now, this may be the reason for the Lord giving this exception. I mean, if their mate was unfaithful, they could have taken them out and stoned them to death. That's freeing that other one up to marry. Let me show you something in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I mentioned it just before, but now let's read these verses. Look at verse 3. We'll start there. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, oh, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 7. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He said to him, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffer you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Verse 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marry her which is put away doth commit adultery. So if one divorces a mate for any other reason other than moral impurity and then remarries, they commit adultery. Look at your two purposes on your sheet. I purpose not to commit adultery by having sex with someone other than my mate. That's easy. Next purpose. I purpose not to commit adultery by divorcing my mate other than for moral impurity and marrying another. To do so is to commit adultery in the eyes of our Lord. Now, Jesus gives the only exception, that being fornication, adultery. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know this from 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, he gives one other reason for permitting divorce other than adultery. And that is being deserted by an unbelieving mate. Let me show you something in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's begin our reading with verse 10. Now, Paul is addressing the church. And in these two verses, he's talking about believers, two people who have been believers, and now they're planning on getting a divorce. You want to get the instructions? You ready? Two professing Christians. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't divorce him. But if she depart, if she divorces him, let her remain how? Unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away divorce his wife. Why was it necessary for her to remain unmarried? What would happen if she got married to somebody else? And we're understanding now in this thing, he's not talking about her having the right to divorce him because of adultery. They're sick of one another. They want to divorce one another. We're incompatible with one another. And they want to get a divorce. Well, what does the Lord tell us? But if she depart, let her remain unmarried. No, you shouldn't get a divorce. But if you do get a divorce, remain unmarried. Because if you don't remain unmarried, you go marry somebody, you know what you commit? You commit adultery. Now, I told you he gave it one more, Paul does, one more reason for divorce and for remarriage. And here it is. Ready? Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Okay, Paul had never had any instruction from the Lord, but it's still given by the Holy Spirit. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, now you got an unbeliever, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So he says to the believer, don't divorce your unbelieving mate, is really what he's saying. Another time. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So he's saying for the believing individual, don't divorce your unbelieving mate. And he's going to tell him why, because the Spirit of God can work in and through you, maybe to even draw this one to Christ. But he goes on, he says this. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. He says, but if the unbelieving depart, okay? So if an unbeliever departs, deserts you, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Then he goes on and reminds him, for what do you know, wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? He's talking to the believer, said, don't leave. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. You're free for divorce, and of course, in this situation, you'd be free to remarry. But other than those two rules, moral impurity or desertion, if somebody divorces and remarries, they commit adultery. You can commit adultery while you're married, but you can also commit adultery while you're divorced and remarry. Now look at your purpose. I purpose not to commit adultery and will remain married except if my mate commits adultery or deserts me. But I want you to remember, listen, please, carefully. You may have the right, and you do have the right to divorce your mate if they commit moral impurity against you or if they desert you. But I want you to remember Jeremiah's example of God. They were unfaithful to him again and again, and yet he invited them to what? Return. Come back. I'm dealing with an individual right now, and thus far I know his wife has committed adultery at least three times. At least three. And I heard him on the phone yesterday, still aspect of saying, you know, I'll take her back. I'll take her back. I still love her. I still want her to return to me. Well, that's the kind of spirit that you and I ought to have. All right, so that's at least in part a clarification of adultery. Now, let's talk about the causes for adultery. What would you think they would be? Well, first of all, you know they come from the heart. Let me give you one reference. And as I'm reading this reference, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm reading from Mark chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. In Mark chapter 7, and he, that is Jesus, said, "That which cometh out of a man defileth the man, for from within proceedeth evil thoughts and adulteries." From within. All right, watch here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Oh, you've heard that it's been said of them in old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Yes, physically. But wait. Jesus, he says, "I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." Sinful attitudes lead to what? Sinful actions. It is our sinful feelings and thoughts that move us to act. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, you end up doing. So if you keep your mind and your heart focused on that which is evil, if you lust after that which is evil, it leads to sinful deeds. That's why we should entertain evil thoughts. Look at your purpose on your sheet. You know what? Because I do not want to commit adultery, I purpose not to entertain sinful thoughts and feelings concerning someone other than my mate. All right. Yeah, it's the works of the heart. And we could also liken it to the works of the flesh. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Listen to this first group. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. In other words, all kinds of moral impurity. All kinds of it. And where does it come? It's the flesh. It's the heart. Matthew 5, verse 28, we read again, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery already in his heart." Now, what does it mean to look on a woman to lust? Well, it means not only to lust, looking to lust, but it means looking until you do lust. The Apostle Peter, he describes false prophets and teachers as having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. 2 Peter 2:14. James, passage we've gone over several times recently. "Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death." We've taught you Your lust in and of itself is not a sin. It's got to conceive. It conceives when you submit your body, when you submit a member of your body to that lust. Now, other than the heart and mind, what member of the body do you perceive you must yield to your lust to bring forth adultery? Other than your mind, your heart, okay, from the heart, in the mind, we understand the mind. Other than yielding these two members, what other member of the body do you perceive one must yield in order to commit adultery? The what? Genesis 39, verse 7. You read it this morning. Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." She was a married woman. Judges 16, 1. Samson saw there a harlot and he went into her. What happened first before he went in? He saw. 2 Samuel 11, 2. And David from the roof saw a woman washing herself. And that ended up led him to lying with her, with Bathsheba, and then killing her husband, Uriah. Notice your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose not to yield my eyes unto my lust, lest I commit adultery. I did some little research, and I found that America spends almost $17 billion a year on pornography, buying stuff, $17 billion. Another statistic I found, 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 40 million. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. And by the way, one-third of all porn viewers are women. The idea is this: every one of us in danger of committing adultery as long as we continue to yield our eyes to that kind of lust. That's the causes. Submitting our heart, submitting our lust, submitting the members of our bodies to those lusts is the cause for our sin. All right, quickly now, how about the consequences of adultery? First consequence, easy enough, death. We're talking about physical death. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer shall surely be put to death. All right, physical death. Here in the United States, the government does not put to death adulterers. Most of them don't put to death anybody, right? But not adulterers. Yet I found that there's 21 states that have some kind of penalty for committing adultery. Penalties, they vary as far as this. $10 fine in Maryland for committing adultery. $500 fine and 1 year imprisonment in South Carolina. But nowhere did you find the death penalty. Our government does not put to death those who commit adultery. Now, whereas our government doesn't, there's still more than 2,000 domestic deaths every year. And a number of them are as a result of one of their mates committing adultery. So maybe the government won't put you to death, but there's always the danger that one mates might put you to death. Now, but that's the physical death. But here's the most important one, spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, "Hey, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." First thing he mentions, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, we have that same thought once again presented. So, yes, there is physical, but more importantly, spiritual death for those who continue in the sin of adultery. And, of course, the other D would be divorce, right? It's estimated, and I was reading the statistic from Divorce Magazine, that 45 to 50% of all married women, and it goes up a little for men, 50 to 60% of all married men cheat on their spouses, commit adultery. 50% of women, up to 60% for men. And of course, a large portion of that ends in divorce. I mean, we know that moral impurity, along with financial pressures, are the two primary reasons for divorce. But along with divorce, there's destruction and dishonor. Let me just show you a couple of them quickly. Proverbs 6. We're just going to look at a few down here in Proverbs 6. You won't have to move around a lot because we can see a number of them. You know what? Adultery leads to, well, it leads to some poverty. I'm looking at verse 25, and here's what it says. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Oh, where's it come from? Oh, the heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So you can be brought to poverty, all right? But let's read on. What else? Well, there's some pain involved. Verse 27. Hey, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. There's going to be pain involved. What about the punishment? Look at verse 29. Or verse 30, a man don't despise a thief if he goes and steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. You can understand that. And if he's found, he shall restore. He's still got to restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But watch this. Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And some go after him. And he will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. So those are just some of the things. There's destruction, dishonor to you. But there's also devastation unto others. I cut this article out. It's about a pastor. Doesn't give his name, but he was a very well-known pastor by everything I read here. He had a mega church, a big church. And what happened to him was, he speaks about his pride and, all the pride, how excited he was about how big his church was and so forth. And he says, one day a lady in their church whom I had led to the Lord said something to me in a counseling session that should have set off all kinds of alarms, sirens, and warning signs. Instead, I had developed a super pastor mentality that led me to believe I could handle anything and everything. After all, I had resisted at least three other such temptations in my life and had come through each one pure. This one wouldn't be any different, I said to myself. My weakened marriage and spiritual state would be enough to bring me down. I could handle it. But within several months, I committed a sin against my God, my wife, my family, my church, and the cause of Christ. The super pastor had failed. The sins of the past were not dealt with, had become satanic strongholds that now would have me be discovered and destroyed. In a 20-minute period, the ministry God had given me was foolishly thrown away. The adulterous relationship, which lasted several months, ended as quickly as it had been conducted. Only we two knew. However, God was not about to let me go unpunished. It is difficult to put into words how hard it is to live a life of a deceiver. At times I was convinced I was losing my mind. Anxiety problems, conviction of the Holy Ghost, sleepless nights, the fear of being found out, and the mental battle that is a daily scourge of a hypocrite, had all taken their toll on me. At night, I was driven to uncontrollable weeping and thinking about what I had done to my wife and our children. Though a simple, unexpected circumstance, God got my attention. I couldn't go on living this way. The game was up. I called my pastor, confessed my sin. The world had come crashing down on me, and others would soon feel the same way. Another thing on your outline, you see, not only does it bring devastation to you, it brings devastation to others. And he says he went before the church, confessed, left that particular ministry. His wife my wife could not bear to be there, so I stood alone. Little did I know how symbolic that would be of the recovery process for me. I have gone through most of it without help or encouragement. I watched my children cry as I told them what I had done and that we would have to leave our only home they had known. I tried to talk with the older children, but they had no desire to converse with me. I had no idea how much my sin would impact them and how it would drastically erode our relationship. For a long time, our youngest daughter would leave a room when I walked in. All I can do is hope that consistency on my part and the work of God in her heart will someday change that relationship. You have no idea how much I hate this. Everything changes when you are defrocked by immorality. He says, friends who used to call me nearly every week no longer call. People to whom you write no longer write back. The ones in whom you invest your life and ministry to help them spiritually no longer see you as a brother or the one who now needs to recover from grow spiritually as they did. In the minds of some, you instantly go from being needed, important, incredible, to being cast off upon the scrap heap where God places broken vessels. Your entire ministry, life, testimony suddenly becomes suspect. The truth is bad enough, but by the time it embellished by church members and other preachers, it's even worse. He left town, got involved in another ministry as far as being helped, setting under it. Sold the house. Wife did come, moved with him. But he said, my wife also lost the ability of having a faithful, trustworthy mate. Even now, everything I say or do is suspect. My place as the head of the home was forfeited. Some of the ground may be reclaimed over time, while some of it may never be reclaimed. Truthfully, it was not up to me. I am totally at mercy of whatever grace my wife may have for me. Even now, she does not encourage or participate in the service for the Lord. Though things have improved, they are far from where God wants me to be. I don't want this article to end on a negative note. I want you to know that we are progressing, but it's a hard war to wage. Though this is a painful experience for me, I believe if you could imagine yourself in my present situation, you would realize how important it is for you to win the battle against temptation when it stares you in the face. It was hard to go back into secular employment. I battled depression and seemingly insurmountable financial pressures. Thoughts of running away or ending it at all too frequently crossed my mind. Yet God's given me the grace to stick it out. A large measure of that grace was my wife choosing to stick it out with me. In spite of all that's happened, I believe that I'm a blessed man. A wonderful church with a consecrated pastor and staff, as well as a family, some true friends, and many good men in the ministry have helped us hold this family together. As you read this story, now consider soberly the things that led to my downfall and the ruin of my ministry. Examine your life. Determine in your heart that this will not become your story. Pray that it don't. Well, that's a strong admonition. And it's a strong admonition in the aspect that this was a man who spent his time in the Word. This was a man who preached the Word, instructed others in the Word. And yet he fell prey to his temptation. And we're talking about what can happen. What can happen? Broken lives, shattered dreams is what he speaks of. Look at your purpose, please. Because of the horrible consequences of adultery, like death, divorce, destruction, dishonor for myself, and devastation for others, I purpose not to commit adultery. Then finally, let's quickly look at the cure for adultery. And wouldn't be surprised to see the first letter there on your outline as to what? Flee. Genesis 39, verse 8, and Joseph refused and fled, saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We need to understand our sin is first and foremost against the Lord. That's what adultery is, against God. Flee it. Now watch. Come with me to a passage we were at before, but we stopped reading. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Don't look on a woman to lust after her. All right? But notice what comes next. Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about what we have to do in order to be victorious over adultery. Watch. Here's what it says. We'll start with verse 27. You've heard that was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, how terrible, how wicked is the sin of adultery? Look what comes next. Jesus says, now look, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should not be cast into hell. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee, for one of your members should perish, and that not thy whole body should be cast into the hellfire. Now listen to me. The Lord says, mortify, put to death that member that's causing you to lust. The very first thing he said was what? Thy right eye. Now the right eye was the best eye if you're if you're in the battle. You know, you had to have a strong right eye. And he says, all right, pluck it out. Now, years ago in my ministry, I was ministering to the college kids over at RPI. And maybe some of you remember this story. And one of those young men that got married, and he had a struggle with his eyes. He kept lusting after other women. So one night, he sat in his car, and he took a spoon, and he gouged out each one of his eyes. I don't know how he could gouge out both of them, because you'd think he'd pass out, right? But he gouged out both of his eyes. Now, there's a man who was so desirous of having a part in the kingdom that he would make sure that he sinned no longer lusting after other women. Now, God has given to us something other than to take a spoon and to physically gouge out our eyes. What is the remedy that he's given to us? Remember we said, lust in itself is not a sin. It's when we yield our eyes, when we look to lust, that's the sin. Self-discipline. Do not yield your eyes to look on that lust. Yield your eyes unto the Lord. This is what we've learned in our study of James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 6. Now watch. In Colossians chapter 3. Little wake-up call, huh? In Colossians chapter 3, we're admonished to mortify, to put to death our members. And guess what one is mentioned first? Fornication. How do we do it? We practice self-discipline. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. Instead of yielding our eyes to lust, we yield our eyes to the Savior. Flee. That's the first step. Flee. But let me just mention one more. Follow. And what should we follow? Well, let me show you something in the book of Proverbs. If you want to quickly turn there, or you can listen to me as I read it. In Proverbs chapter 6, I'll tell you what we're to follow. We're to follow the Word of God. Listen to what it says here. Just before he gave all those lists of sins, he says this in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. He says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery and tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty," he says, "in thy heart." You got to saturate yourself in the Word. Now, obviously, here's a preacher who was preaching a message every Sunday. He was saturating himself in the Word. That's got to be, you got to do more than that. You've got to be in the Word. But you've got to be continually and habitually not yielding your body to that lust. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yes, the Word is an important item. But as we saw in that pastor's life, it was not enough. What's it take? It takes you yielding your body. It takes you yielding your members unto the Savior and not to your lustful sin. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, verse 3. We'll begin our reading. We're getting close now. He says this, "For this is the will of God." What's the will of God? Even your sanctification. You're being set apart. What? Set apart from what? Well, that you should abstain from, here's our word, fornication. Well, how do we do that? Well, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Do not yield your body, the members of your body, to your lust. Yield it to the Savior. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Those in Thessalonica, professing Christians, were committing sins that the world wasn't even committing. He says this, first you ought to know how to possess yourself. That was verse 4. Then he says, know this. Understand that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Anytime you commit adultery, you're defrauding a brother. That woman either has a father or got a husband. And you defraud that one. Defraud no man. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we have also forewarned and testified. God's not called us uncleanliness, but unto holiness. Now watch, it's one thing to defraud your brother, but it's another thing to despise God. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given to us his Holy Spirit. And woe. Let me just show you one other thing. Just when I saw that, another passage just jumped into my mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Right after he's talked about, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, and all them shall inherit. He says that in verses 3. And he talks about how they've been washed. And then he says this. He says in verse 15, hey, I'm in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. What's the answer? Don't, you know, you can't, you've been one flesh with your mate. You can't be having a relationship with another person because now you become one flesh there. He says, here's the answer. What? Flee fornication. Flee it. But there's something else you've got to be understanding. You've got to flee fornication, but what's the other one? Look at the next part, verse 19. This is what came to my mind when I was just reading that. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is the whole idea. Yeah, don't defraud others, but don't despise God. The Holy Spirit resides within us. Certainly, we should not be yoking the Holy Spirit in an adulterous affair. Look at your last two purposes as we close. In order not to commit adultery, I purpose to flee from pornography and follow the Word of God. Flee and follow. Purpose. I purpose not to commit adultery. Excuse me. In order not to commit adultery, I purpose to practice self-discipline by yielding my eyes unto the Savior and not to my sin. Pornography is overcoming our whole society. All of us need to be purposing to be more careful with our eye gate. Now, one last thought. I didn't answer in this message. And the reason why I didn't give a real answer in this message is because there's not a lot of scriptures to it. What happened? How do you counsel someone that they've been married, they've gotten divorced, and let's assume now it's not for a biblical reason. There was no adultery, there was no abandonment, but there was a divorce. While there's divorce, then this one remarried, and they're a professing believer. How are you going to counsel that one? How do you counsel that one? Notice, he says in verse 9 here, if you watch still here, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, and such were some of you. How do you know a person's repented? How do you know a thief has repented? They don't what? They don't steal anymore. How do you know a drunkard has repented? They don't get drunk anymore, do they? How in the world do you know that an adulterer has repented? Remember the instruction he gave to these two believers? Don't get divorced. But if you get divorced, you got to what? You got to remain single. To do anything else is to commit adultery. So listen, what would you say would be the counsel if someone divorced, got remarried? How's the only way they're going to get out of this adulterous situation? Only way is to separate. Because as long as they're in this relationship, they're committing what? What did Jesus say they're committing? I didn't say it. You say, Pastor, every other marriage is in divorce and people are getting remarried. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? This is why there's so much condemnation in our lives, people. I don't know what to tell you, except I know this, is that when there's repentance, we cease from doing that particular what? Sin. I mean, that's all I know. If you're a robber, you stop stealing. If you're an adulterer, you got to stop adultery. Now, I suppose there's a situation where, you know, you could live with that mate without a physical relationship. I don't know. I'll leave that with you to be pondering on, chewing on. Now, the interesting thing, Deuteronomy chapter 24 says this, okay? So you got this situation. You got this one puts it away, and this one goes and remarries, and that one throws them out. Well, the Bible says, okay, he can't go back. This is why when I'm looking to marry somebody, I ask, are you remarried? Or has your mate remarried? To know if that door's actually slammed or is it still open? they can go back, see? But listen, I was looking, and I got like 20 messages on marriage, divorce. So I can't get it all in today. All right, there's like 20 different messages. Maybe someday I'll do that series. It's been quite a while on marriage and divorce, but I can't answer all the questions. But I mean, this is a tough, very difficult situation about marriage and divorce. This is why don't do it. Just so many trials and tribulations come in and with it. All right. All right. Well, let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the instructions that you have given to us. Lord, we're just trying to discern and understand how we can be a blessing to those who have committed the sin of adultery, or those who continue to commit that sin, how we might be able to share with them, encourage them in and through the Word of God. Lord, we ask that you would just help all of us, Lord, to be wise. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, take heed lest ye fall. If we shouldn't learn anything, we should learn this from this illustration I read today about this preacher, that none of us above the sin of adultery. And we dabble with it, yielding our thoughts and our heart to it. We dabble in it, yielding our eyes, thinking that, oh, well, I've endured this long. I've been victorious this long. It won't catch me. It can't catch me. When all of a sudden, we see how one can become ensnared. Help us, Lord, I pray, not to even think those thoughts concerning adultery, not to even look and let our eyes linger on such things. Lord, help us to live holy lives. Give us the grace, the mercy. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.